text today is from Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 18 through 28. You can follow along on the projection above. Paul writes, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, and who are called according to his purpose." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You know, years ago, Ronald Reagan told what he said is a true story of a photographer who worked for a newspaper in Los Angeles. And his editor called him in and he said, "Hey, you know, there's a fire just south here of L.A., and I want you to go to the regional airport nearby, jump on a plane, and fly over that and take some pictures. Get back here in time so that we can put it out in the afternoon edition." So sure enough, the photographer jumped in the car, goes to the airport, and sure enough, there is an airplane waiting at the end of the runway. He jumps out of the car, he jumps into the plane, he goes, "Let's go." Plane takes off. And he says, "See the fire over there? I want you to fly right over that fire. I'm going to take some pictures." And there's this deadening silence from the other side of the cockpit. And then this distressed question: "Aren't you the instructor?" Whoops. Something happened there. That happens to us sometimes, right? Our life is going smoothly. We think everything's under control. And all of a sudden, that question: "Aren't you the instructor?" And we realize that we're in trouble. Big trouble. And our text for this morning is a recognition that life does not always operate according to plan, right? Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's been true for you. I'm sure it's been true for me. But if you and I are students of the Bible, which I presume we are, then we should know that this is what we ought to expect out of life. Because the Bible tells us from the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis 3, doesn't it, that this world is not the way it was supposed to be. It's not the way it was meant to be. Right? In fact, we read here that we live under a curse. Because of our forebearer's sin, all of creation has been cursed. As God said to Adam in so many words, "Adam, you've been living large for a while. You've been on a roll for a while. You've been living in such a way here in the garden that every seed that you put in the ground sprouts up and grows and bears fruit in abundance." Right? I mean, all your dividends have been coming in. And you think life is good. You've been just on a roll. But guess what? That's going to change now. No more is it always going to be the corn knee-high by the 4th of July. In fact, sometimes the corn's not even going to grow. Instead of corn, you're going to get weeds. You're going to get blight. In fact, he says to Adam, "From now on, you're going to earn your bread how? By the sweat of your brow." That's the curse. And some of you out there may hear that story and just write it off as some sort of religious, fictional myth, fantasy. I don't. But I would say to you, even if you do think that, you have to agree that even though you might not believe in the veracity of the story, you cannot deny the reality of what it teaches. That what we all sense intuitively, that this world is not the way it was meant to be. Right?
Right.
I mean, four-year-old children getting shot down in the streets of Chicago. That's not the way it's meant to be. The world was not set up so that some virus and some bat or some pangolin or whatever it is in some place in Wuhan, China, would jump from there to a human, and that virus, which a human has never dealt with, cannot deal with it and succumbs to it and gets contagious and passes it on to somebody else, and pretty soon it jumps continents and goes all around the world, so that now we live in a world where people are dying all alone, without their family, without their loved ones in hospitals and nursing homes. I mean, we live in a world where people are afraid to go to the movies, even are afraid to come to church. I mean, this is not the way it's supposed to be, right?
Right.
I mean, we can all agree with that.
Right.
So that resonates with our experience, doesn't it? That's what Paul says. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. That's the curse upon it. Thus, the creation itself is in bondage to corruption. And then Paul says a little later, but not only the creation, but we ourselves are in bondage. Thus, we know not only is this world not the way it's supposed to be, but we know that we're not all that we are supposed to be, right? We know that we do not live up to the calling that is ours. We know that we do things that are unethical, things that are immoral, things that go against the will of God, things that do not represent a heart of love or compassion or kindness or equality, right? I mean, we know that we fall short of the glory of God, as Paul puts it in Romans 6. So Paul says here that we and creation have this longing within us for something better. A more just society, a more equal society, and a more peaceable lifestyle, right? That brings us to the second thing that we need to see. And that is, although the world is full of trouble, our passage here today is not really about trouble, is it? It's about hope. That's what it's really about. It begins, where I consider that the sufferings, the troubles of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the what? To the glory. Now that's to be revealed. And then he writes a little later, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen, that's not hope. For who hopes for what they've already seen, right? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we wait for it with patience. So ultimately, the Christian life is not about our litany of troubles, but it's about our hope. Our hope in God, who can transform even those troubles into glory. Amen. And yet how many of us Christians stay stuck in the troubles of life and lose sight of the hope of the glory that's to come? How many of us? Not only do we stay stuck in our present problems, but we actually borrow trouble, don't we? And we worry about troubles that haven't even happened, don't we?
Yes.
I mean, let's be honest. And I'm going to be honest. I confess I do that too. In fact, just last week, Christy and I were in Michigan. And we realized that according to the new law, after July 15th, we could not come back to Puerto Rico unless we had proof that we were tested for COVID. Otherwise, we'd have to self-quarantine for 2 weeks, which meant I wouldn't be here right now. I would be home in my bedroom watching somebody else. Or maybe you could be watching me in my bedroom. I don't think you would see that. So anyway, we said, okay, well, we're going to get to, and here was the deal. You had to get the test within 72 hours of your arrival. But the problem is you can't get your results for at least sometimes 2 weeks. And not only that, I don't know if you saw in the news, up on CNN, on the news, up in the States, people trying to get these tests. I mean, there's cars like miles long. People are waiting an hour and a half to get the test. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we're going to spend an hour and a half sitting in a car waiting to get a test. And then, of course, I wasn't too thrilled about the test either because, you know, they take this long Q-tip about this long and stick it all the way up your nose to your brain. No, not quite, but it feels like it. And I was not very excited about that either. I don't like people poking me. I don't like needles, for example. I'm sort of like the little girl who went to get her vaccination and the doctor pulls out the needle and she goes, no, 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 no. And her mother goes, now, honey, be polite. And she goes, no, thank you, no, thank you, no, thank you. I don't like to be poked. I don't want something shoved up on my nose into my brain. There's not much up there. I don't want to harm it anymore. So I was not looking forward to this. I was expecting trouble. Well, we go to Rite Aid where we had our appointment. We pull in the parking lot and we don't see anybody. I'm thinking we must have the wrong day, we must have the wrong place. We drove around the whole thing looking for that long line that would be going around the corner. But instead, there was no line. There was one car at the drive-thru where the little drawer comes out. We pull up behind, that guy's getting the test. He was done. We pulled up. They gave us the kit. We took it, gave it back. Took about 3 minutes. Done. Over. And it wasn't that painful. So here all this trouble I borrowed never even happened. Right? How often does that happen to you? You would have thought that I would have learned from that, right? That was just last Friday. No, last Wednesday. Well, I have fears coming back to Puerto Rico because I know you saw the news here of all the people coming back to Puerto Rico waiting in more lines, an hour and a half to be tested to get out of the airport. I thought, oh my goodness, we're getting in at 10:30. We're not going to get home until 3 a.m. But fortunately, Chelsea said, you know what? You can get online. You can fill out a little form so that when you get there, you got that little code. They read it. We got through that in another 3 minutes. Miracle. Incredible. And then yesterday, we both heard that we were negative. In record time. So you see, oftentimes we get so hepped up about things that never even happen. Right? And oftentimes our foolish fears sabotage our future. But you know where the word sabotage comes from? I had to ask my wife this. It comes from the French word sabot, which means shoe, or more specifically, wooden shoe. And what happened was back in the day when the French workers in the factories didn't like their wages or their hours, they would take their wooden shoes and throw them into the machinery to sabotage the process. And that's where we get our word, sabotage. Yet how often do you and I sabotage ourselves with our foolish, unfounded fears? In fact, do you know what fear means? F-E-A-R, it's an acrostic. It is false evidence appearing real. That's pretty good. There's a lot of truth to that. I like it. I mean, how many times do we fear things that never happen? Or how many times do we fear things that are never as bad as we think they're going to be? But as Christians, we know that no matter what evil happens to us, that evil is not going to last anyway. Is it? It's got an expiration date on it. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible does not pretend that there is no evil or no trouble in this life. I mean, that might be the message of some of these health wealth preachers you hear on the TV. But that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul doesn't say here all things are good all the time, does he? No. What does he say? In verse 28, all things work together for the good. That's a big difference, isn't it? In fact, some of those things that God uses for our good are initially kind of evil, troublesome. But God can change them and transform them for our good and for His glory. And that's why we say, God is good and responsive
all the time.
Now, why do we say that?
Because He is.
What we're saying that in the Christian life, we all know and experience not what is good, 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 great, great, and wonderful all the time. Not at all. Because our world's not the way it's supposed to be. But when we affirm that God is good all the time, we are affirming that even when our day goes bad, or our job goes south, or our favorable circumstances change, God does not change. He's still good. So we can trust that this good and perfect God will take the things in our life that are not good and are imperfect and are downright miserable sometimes and turn them into something amazingly wonderful. But that takes faith and hope to see and believe. That's our job, isn't it? That's what Paul's talking about here. In the glory that's to be revealed, in the glory that is so amazing that it actually makes our present troubles not even worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. That brings us to the third and final thing that we need to see today. And that is, even though we do not have a lot of choice with regard to so many troubles and evils in our world, we do have a choice of what? How we respond to those troubles. That's where we have a choice. Therefore, even though evils and troubles may be destroying our health or our economy or our culture or our nation, that does not mean that they can destroy our character. Right? In fact, when Paul talks about this hope of glory, that word there in the original is doxa, where we get our English word doxology, which essentially means praise and glory. But there's a side definition to that. It also means reputation. It also means what someone's opinion is of you. That is also the word doxa, or glory. The glory you get from other people's opinion of you. And that's in Greek culture. It's an honor culture. It's all about being honored, all about getting reputation. In fact, what is Greek immortality? That when you die, people will still say good things about you. Right? Now, of course, that can be a dangerous philosophy if all you're trying to do is get other people's favor. If you're trying to win a popularity contest in this world, because you might be tempted to cut some corners. You might be tempted to pay some people off. You might be tempted to do something immoral in order to get other people's favor so that you can be popular. That's called a politician, right? But we don't do that. Because there is one person's opinion that we want to be favored. Who's that? The Lord. Amen. He is an audience of one. That's whose opinion we want in the next life to be positive. That's going to be glory. And that's glory today if we have God's favor upon us as well. Let me illustrate that through honoring the memory of our good brother, God rest his soul, Carlos Sepulveda. I don't know if you know, but Carlos was a dyed-in-the-wool, die-hard Yankees fan. Now, being a Boston Red Sox fan, I had to love Carlos, you know. But, you know, Carlos came by it honestly. In fact, his little brother, Ruben, 7 years younger, who apparently was sort of like Carlos was his mentor, because their dad was a great and famous Pentecostal preacher in New York and was extremely busy and under great demand, so that Carlos was kind of like the surrogate father of his little brother Ruben, 7 years his younger. And you know what Carlos would do on a Sunday afternoon? He would pack lunch for him and his brother with some sandwiches. They'd take the train down to Yankee Stadium, and they would buy a ticket for 60 cents. So you can tell this is a ways back, right? In fact, Carlos was a Yankees fan when Joe DiMaggio was still playing, when Mickey Mantle was still playing, in the golden era. So he comes by his fandom honestly. So in honor of Carlos, I'd like to tell one of my favorite Yankee stories of the time that story goes. Babe Ruth was up to bat there in Yankee Stadium. There were 35,000 fans. It was the bottom of the ninth inning. The score was tied. The bases were loaded, and there were 3 balls and 2 strikes. So here comes the payoff pitch, which is going to determine the whole game. Babe Ruth is up to bat, and the ball looks outside, so Babe Ruth does not swing. And all the fans go crazy because they see it as outside, and they figure that's a walk, which is going to walk in a run. Game over. But guess what? The umpire says, strike! Strike! Babe Ruth looks at him like he's crazy. He said, what's wrong with you? Are you blind? I saw that ball outside. 35,000 people saw that ball outside. That ball was outside. You know what the umpire said? He said, in this case, that may be true. But in this case, the only opinion that counts is mine. You're out. You're out. And that's the truth, isn't it? When it comes to eternity, when it comes to final judgment, when it comes when our life is over, there is only one opinion that's going to count about your life and my life. That's going to be God's opinion.
Amen.
So who are we trying to please? Whose glory do we want? His glory. His glory. That's what we want. That's what's motivating. That's why we take the long term, not the short term. We see that. We perceive that through the eyes of faith. Do we not?
Mm-hmm.
Now, in closing, some of you may be familiar with the author Edgar Jackson wrote a book, a story called The Message of the Makers. Jackson's life was not a charmed life, though, as he had a severe stroke. And he had such a severe stroke that he lost his speech for a while. Finally came back and got life somewhat back to normal. But there was another author named Edward Ziegler who wanted to meet him and maybe learn from his experience. So he came and visited Jackson in his farm there in Vermont. And he walked him around the 3-acre pasture that he had. And he explained to Ziegler, and he said, you know, the person who owned this house before didn't want to take the time to dig post holes and put posts all around the perimeter. So instead, you know what he did? He planted maple trees all around the strategic points. And then he ran barbed wire between the maple trees to establish his perimeter. But it was interesting as you looked at this that some of the trees simply absorbed the barbed wire, absorbed that intrusion, absorbed that poking, and just grew right around that barbed wire and upward and outward and flourished. But some of those trees were deformed by that barbed wire, were bent over, stunted, ugly, marred. He says that's like life. Sometimes you get the same different people with the same trouble, same basic experience, and some absorb that and even grow from it and prosper. But others are deformed by it, made small, bitter, resentful. That's the way life is. That's the way the kingdom of God is. We may not be able to control our circumstances, but we can control our response to them and how they affect us spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. But by knowing and believing that God is good and that He's good all the time, and that God can take even the bad things and turn them into good, we can believe what Paul says here, that all things do work together for the good, for everybody know, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, is that how you perceive your present troubles and your future state of being? Do you perceive them with the eyes of faith, with the perspective of hope, with the final goal of God's glory, which is in reality His righteous opinion of your godly reputation? If that's true, then that's where your reputation is going to be built, by keeping your eyes on the audience of one who loves you, who cares for you, and is shaping you into the person He wants you to be, made in His image. And is that not good news?
Amen.
That is good
news. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the good news of what You're doing. We thank You for the good news that You're good and that You're good all the time. And that even though circumstances may be bad and maybe those circumstances in life change, we know You don't change. Lord, give us the eyes to see that and to know. May we seek the glory that comes from pleasing You, the only one who's ultimately important in that endeavor. We thank You, Lord, for that calling, for Your word, for Your instruction. In Jesus' name,